your Bibles, if you would, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. While you're opening, I'm going to ask Brother Bill McDavid, if he would, to come just for a moment and give a testimony that's very closely related to something we're going to talk about this morning. Bill, if you would, just come up here for just a few moments. He's got a testimony that he wants to share with you in a verse of Scripture that he's going to claim as the basis for that testimony.
In James chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick." 2 years ago, I got epilepsy, and I was willing, like Naaman, to do anything difficult, to put up with anything the doctors asked, but I didn't have the faith to claim this verse. And when I did, the Lord saw fit to take away the epilepsy.
Praise the Lord. A precious promise of God. And I see there a basis for something that most of us need to take a look at regularly. And so we're going to start this morning a series of messages on the promises of God. The promises of God. Our faith is not going to be increased by a continual examination of our faith. It's going to be increased by a studied examination of the promises of God. I want us to take our Bibles here in 2 Peter chapter 1, standing together. Let's read verses 2 through 4. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Our Father, open this scripture to us this morning. Help us to see that the Word of God contains promise to us. Help us, Lord, to appreciate and appropriate the truths of Thy Word. Lord, help us to see that in simple faith, although our faith may be weak, we may take hold of the divine power of Jesus Christ, who's promised certain things that we ought to claim. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let me share with you a little story. When I was in the service, I've shared with you in the past many stories about when I was in the service. You're probably tired of hearing it. One more, okay? When I was in Korea, I just recently been promoted. And with that promotion came certain new opportunities and responsibilities. And one of the new things that I was able to do was to run the aircraft engine by myself. Now before, I had worked as a ground troop, as we called it. I would, you know, do the things with the electrical power and all the sort of thing that went along with the airplane down there on the ground, but I'd never been able to get in the cockpit and start the engine myself. Well, now I was able to do this, and I had to take some training and take a test and all sorts of things to be able to do that, and I remember the first time that I ever got up there in the cockpit of an airplane, I took my checklist out. Now, we had checklists for everything. We couldn't even put fuel in the airplane without following the checklist. Couldn't do anything. And so we had the checklist there, and every single step involved in starting that airplane engine was listed for me right there in that checklist. And believe me, I went step by step. I took it real slow. I had my earmuffs on, my little microphone. We had everything all turned on. And boy, I was checking all the circuit breakers, and I spent about 30 minutes making sure that everything in the cockpit was right. That I didn't have anything turned on that wasn't supposed to be turned on. I made sure I had everything turned on that was supposed to be turned on. I made sure that I was in the right position. I made sure I wasn't touching anything on the ejection seat that I wasn't supposed to. I made sure that everything was just exactly right. And I started turning switches, and I put the ignition on. I turned the fuel switches, and I pulled that throttle up, and I remember the sensation that I had in my body when that thing ignited. Now, an F4 has got two large engines in it. If an automobile had an equivalent amount of power, it would be like putting about eight-cylinder engines in an automobile. It's unbelievable. The amount of power. This is an F4. Some of you may know what those things are. And I cranked up one engine, then we cranked up the other engine, and I saw the RPMs building up, and I was watching the instruments, and everything's coming on the line. Boy, all the little things are flashing. Good night. I thought that thing was going to explode. I never had a sensation like that in my life. And it revved on up, came up to about 40% or so like that. Means almost halfway to the maximum power that the thing is capable of. And then it just stabilized and came back down right where it was supposed to idle, just purred like a kitten. Boy, I just sat there. And I'll tell you, I never started an airplane but what I didn't go step by step by the checklist. And I'll tell you why. Because once I was working on an airplane, and there was a fellow who was a master sergeant who was very highly skilled in engine work, and he and I were checking out this particular airplane. And this thing had some trouble in the throttle linkage. Well, I was taking this piece of equipment down here that it's got a great big compressor in it, and it runs air into the engines and makes the engine turn over to start the engine. I was running that. Well, I took it off one engine and plugged it into the other engine, and while he was cranking the other engine, I noticed that we were getting a tremendous amount of noise and vibration that we usually didn't get. We were inside a little concrete arch. It was a little bomb shelter. It was about the size of this building, and the plane was sitting inside this thing. Well, I told you about those engines on an F-4. There's another thing I didn't tell you about them. They have a four-stage afterburner. That means they can put out an 18-foot flame out the back of them, 14 to 18 feet, something like that. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's like a rocket. So we were sitting there, and the thing kept revving up and kept going. The RPMs kept building, and all of a sudden that afterburner kicked in, and I took off. I thought we were going to blow the place up. He shut the thing down, and come to find out there was a problem in the linkage, and that he wasn't able to control it, and so we knew what it was, and it was a simple thing to fix. But I thought for sure that we were going to blow that airplane up. And so I never lost my respect for the power of one of those things. Boy, while I was sitting there in that cockpit checking that thing out, I made sure the chocks were in just right. I made sure I had my feet on the brakes. I followed my checklist because I knew that some serious things were going to result if I didn't. Now, you see, the problem that you and I have in our Christian life is we get into a situation where we have tremendous power at our resources, and all of a sudden our feelings don't match our faith. We start getting a little trembly about things. We say, now, Lord, we're dealing in life and death issues here now. I mean, Lord, I'm not sure if I've got the faith to be able to do this thing or not. Lord, you better just take me and put me back in the little leagues here, where maybe give me a little, Sunday school class or something like that, and I'm not going to talk with anybody that's grown and this sort of thing. And boy, I'm just not going to venture out too far into the deep, or I'm not going to try to risk my faith on too many large experiences here because I don't know if I've got the faith that it takes to make the stand. And so we start examining our faith, and then we say, I don't have that much faith. I'd better not do it. And that's dead wrong. That's the wrong way to do it. If I was in that airplane and I followed my feelings, brother, I'd have shut that thing down and got out of it. But the checklist said everything was all right, and I followed that checklist right down the line, and everything worked just the way it was supposed to. If something had gone wrong, it was right there in the book. Tell me exactly what had happened. All I had to do was to stay with the book that the fellow that knew what he was doing had written, and I wouldn't have any problems. Now that's what you and I need to do. Whenever we start having problems in our Christian life, let's stop this business of examining the weakness of our faith and go back and examine the strength of God's Word. Let's take a look at the promises again. Let's don't start looking at ourselves over and over and over, introspection, turning our eyeballs around backwards so that we can't see anything except our own problems instead of what God told us He was going to do. I want us to see three things this morning about the promises of God, and in the future we're going to look at certain categories of promises. The weeks ahead, Lord willing, we'll be looking about special promises made to us concerning worry and anxiety. Promises about eternal life. Promises about God's loving care. Promises about answered prayer. Promises that are made to us as individuals, as well as promises that are made to the church. Promises about God's peace. About His knowledge and wisdom which He gives to us under certain conditions. About temptation. There are many, many different kinds of promises. Sometimes there are conditions attached. Usually there are not. But we need to understand all these promises, and we're going to look at these in the days ahead. But this morning, I want us to understand three things about the promises of God. Three very simple things, and yet three things about which we need to be reminded very often. The first thing is, the promises of God are found in the Word of God. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. You say, well, now what else would you expect them? Where else would you expect them to be? You'd be surprised if you knew how many Bible-believing Christians are basing their faith on things outside the Word of God. I know a dear, godly, saintly lady right now who is trusting a dream she had some 30 years ago for the assurance of her son and daughter-in-law's salvation. Now that's a sad situation, folks. God doesn't give us promises through our dreams. It's not through visions. You can have a vision anytime you want to. About 11 o'clock tonight, if you go up here to Pizza City and order a special and eat that thing and go home and go to bed, you'll have the most unusual vision you've ever had. I had one the other night. But I'm not counting on that to give me any new truth about my Bible, you see. Truth doesn't come to us through visions. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. All we know about his Son comes from this book right here. A fellow was telling me that he was witnessing to a man. I don't remember, it was one of the men right here in the service this morning. Telling me about a fellow that he'd talked to who was into some kind of an Eastern religion. A very intelligent fellow, and he'd gotten to believing a bunch of this stuff. And he said, well, yes, but there's only one way to come to the Lord, and that's through Jesus Christ. Oh, I believe in Jesus Christ, he said. How preposterous that a man can disbelieve or believe some other false religion and claim to believe in Jesus Christ at the same time. All we know about Jesus Christ is in this book. Our religion didn't come to us by some vain tradition handed down to us by our fathers. Our religion came to us from the Word of God. God has spoken to us by His Son through His Word. The promises of God don't come to us through visions. They don't come to us through new revelations either. Now, I appreciate when folks from time to time say that God gave me a verse in answer to a prayer. God does that for me sometimes. I mean, I'll open up my Bible sometimes and I'll say, now, Lord, I want you to meet my needs. I'm reading in this particular passage right here. Last week, I was reading the book of Malachi. And I read a passage there having a particular problem, and the verses literally seemed to jump off the page. I thought they were printed in bold print. I couldn't see anything else on that page except those verses, and I knew that that was the Holy Spirit of God speaking to my heart. Now, I know you've had experiences like that too, but wait a minute. Don't you go through searching for some proof text to prove some idea that you want to have some verification for. God's not bound to give you some new revelation from His Word. Here on the next page, from where we read our text in verse 20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I've talked to folks in the charismatic movement and others before who have told me that verses of Scripture were used by the Holy Spirit to confirm that what they were doing was right. When I give them an explanation for what that verse really means, then they show me what they're really relying on. They say, yes, but you just don't know how I feel. You see, we are not to depend on new revelation when we come to the promises of God. We're not to depend on visions, and neither are we to depend on mere logic. Now, many of the things in the Bible are logical. Most of the things in the Bible are logical. But there are some things that just do not bear out logical examination. I cannot logically this morning present to you an explanation of the Trinity. I can't even understand it. There are many things I don't understand about the Scripture. There are some things that I've tried to understand, but there are other things that, study them though I will, I can't understand them. You say, well, preacher, you must be terribly stupid. Maybe I am. I'm about as stupid as Peter was, who over here a couple of verses later said, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things which are in which are some things hard to be understood. Peter even said, listen, Paul gets so theological sometimes that I'm not sure what he's talking about. But boy, I'll tell you what, it's Bible, it's Scripture, he says. You see, you don't have to understand everything in order to believe everything. Now, there's some people who'd tell you that they're not going to believe anything until they understand it. That's about like never going near the water until you know how to swim, you see, because you're not going to understand Scripture until the Holy Spirit of God begins to reveal it to you. You're not going to have the Holy Spirit of God until you believe certain portions of Scripture, you see. So, there's no other source then that we're to go to get the promises of God, except the Word of God. Not visions, not revelations, not mere logic, but the Word alone. We are to read the Word and read it carefully. Study it, scrutinize it, find there the things that God has for it. A moment ago we said, you know, sometimes the promises of God bring certain conditions. If you'll do a certain thing, then I'll do certain things. Did you know there are certain things in the Word of God that you can do and lengthen your life? Did you know that? Sure there are. If you'll do those things, if you'll meet those conditions, God promises you that they'll lengthen your life. There are other things that if you'll meet certain conditions, God will do other things for you. We're going to be looking at some of those in the days ahead. But most of the promises that God brings to us are unconditional promises. The only thing we have to do to appropriate them is to believe and trust them. And that brings us to the second thought here. Not only are the promises of God found in the Word of God, the promises of God must be believed. Now, you know, we get kind of confused sometimes when we use this word believe. We say, do you believe on Jesus? Well, sure, I believe on Jesus. And we say, well, what do you? Well, I know there's a Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, I've read about him in the Bible. The devils believe there is a Jesus Christ. They just don't trust him. You see, the word believe that we're talking about is the word trust. It's a kind of a I know he can, but will he situation. I don't think there's anybody here this morning that would question whether or not God's able to do that thing that you haven't believed that he will do. You see? It's not a question of his ability. It's a question of his will. But if God's told us in his word what he would do, there should be no question of his will. He's given us his will in so many different places on certain things that you and I wonder about, that it just points out our ignorance about what his will is in certain areas. God wills certain things for us. We don't question whether he can do it. Why don't we just claim it? Because we don't believe it. We talked about airplanes a minute ago. Now, maybe some of you have flown on airplanes before. I used to love to watch airplanes when I was a little fella. We'd go along the interstate highway there, and boy, we'd watch the airplanes taking off, and boy, they'd just come out over there, you'd almost count the rivets on the bottom of the thing. I mean, it was just, I loved that. I thought that was tremendous. But I didn't fly on an airplane until I was grown. Now, I know grown people that have never flown on an airplane who have the opportunity to do so. They know they can fly. They believe that everything's going to be all right, but they just don't trust them, you know? I mean, they'd sooner get in the car. And so, it's a question of trust. If we believe in a thing the way that we're talking about believing in the promises of God, we'll trust the thing and take advantage of it. Now, you can believe that airplanes fly and never trust one to get in it. But if you're going to have to take a trip, you're going to have to get in the thing, you see? And that's what we're talking about here. You may believe that the promises of God will work, but until you trust them, they'll not work for you. Amen. You see? Just like our brother told us a minute ago. He knew that was in the Bible. He knew it was true. But until he trusted it, it didn't work for him. Now that's the case. Trusting this thing. It's not a matter of getting yourself all worked up and say, boy, I'm going to choose to believe this. This worries me. This thing of two people saying, we're going to believe together. You know? Now, I know what they mean by that, but I also know what some other people mean. It means the two people saying, when they don't mean it in their heart, we believe this thing. They think that somehow they've captured some magical formula that is obligating God to do this thing that they think he ought to do. And so two people say, we're going to choose to believe God in this thing. Brother, if I can't believe something, I don't believe it. Now, I don't know about you, but if it doesn't make any sense to me, and if I can't believe it, I just can't believe it. There's the problem. We believe those things, or we trust those things, rather, that we really believe. So the problem is, when we don't trust the Lord, and when we don't believe the Lord, it's not a question, you see, of not just taking him up at his word. It's a question of challenging his very nature and his very character. If we believe he can save our soul, if we believe he can give us eternal life, surely he ought to be able to meet our needs. One of the fellows in the Sunday school class this morning gave a testimony about a woman. Boy, she thought that Channel 16 was the greatest thing since sliced bread. And I mean, she watched it every day and talked about all these healings and everything was just tremendous. But she wasn't having her material needs met. He said, well, have you prayed about it? She said, oh, well, you're young and you just got married and you don't understand. And he said, no, wait a minute. If God can heal, he can provide. You see? The problem we get into is we see where somebody has shot at the target, and then we go up and draw a bullseye around it, you see. That's what we do. We say, well, now here's the circumstance. Man, that sounded like an answer to prayer. Let me get me a testimony to fit that, you see. Instead of saying, here's my need, now I'm going to pray, and when God meets that, amen, I'm going to give him the glory, you see. We wait until God does something, and then we go back and create the story to go with it, don't we? We go up and draw the bullseye around it after it happens. That's not faith, you see. Faith is taking God up in his word. Why don't we do it? Because we don't know what his word says. We don't know what those promises are. I'll tell you, when I began to look at some of these things, I thought, man, look at that. I mean, God promised us those things. Last Sunday we talked about the fact that God's going to give us grace. Talked about it again on Wednesday night. God gives us grace day by day. This morning, my wife and I'll tell you, I needed some getting up grace this morning like I haven't needed in a long time. I got in the bed about 3:30, I think, finally. Had a phone call at 2 o'clock, and a whole bunch of other interesting things took place. Boy, this morning, I had hard enough strength to get the covers off me. And so I just sort of prayed, and I said, now, Lord, I need some rising grace here. I need to get out of bed and get going. And I was kind of getting out of bed over there. My wife told me, she says, well, honey, I'm praying for you. And I said, I appreciate that. And next thing you know, I couldn't believe how relaxed and how good that I felt. And I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit gave me the strength this morning that I need to do what I've got to do today. Got up, took my shower, everything was coming along great. Got out, and boy, that coffee was in there, you know, and perking and everything. Checked out the coffee. Well, something funny happened to the coffee. I'm not trying to embarrass my wife. I've done this before, too. But if you put the coffee in there and it goes over to one side, all the water goes down the other side, and you end up with a pot of hot water. And so I said, honey, did you pray for some grace this morning? She said, no, I prayed for you. I said, well, I got mine. Let's pray for you now. And so we prayed for her, and I hope things are going better. They are. But listen, I've done that all this week. I've claimed that promise. God said that he's going to give me what I need to get through today. I'm not praying about tomorrow. I'm going to worry about tomorrow when and if it gets here. I just want to live for Jesus Christ today. He's given me the grace to do what I've got to do this morning. I'm sure that he'll give me the grace that I've got to have this afternoon. I don't know if I shared this illustration with you earlier this week or not. I may have. D.L. Moody was asked one time, Brother Moody, if your son were to die on Friday, do you feel like you have the strength to take that? Would you say that that would be from God? He said, sir, it isn't Friday. But when Friday comes, if I need the grace, I'll have it. So there it is. God's promised us certain things. Let's just claim it. Brother, I'll tell you, if I've got me a verse of Scripture that I can hang on to and say, now, Lord, you told me you were going to do this for me. Let's do it. I'm excited about seeing how God's going to do it for me. Now, that's what it means to rest in the promises of God. Promises, then, must be believed, trusted, taking God at his word. You see, we've got our minds so involved in this business of not trusting things and being suspicious of everybody that sometimes we apply that to God. Now, a lot of that you have to do to protect yourself. I'm driving down the road the other day. Here they've got one of these movable letter signs that are just literally littering the whole landscape. And this one says, the best meat in town. I thought to myself, now he can't prove that. And he doesn't even know that because he hasn't seen all the meat in town. He didn't go out and find the best meat in the world and buy that. He bought whatever was available to him at the best price. And now he's trying to sell it to me by telling me that it's the best meat in town. So I'm not going to go in there. Not only does he not know that, not only can he not prove it, nobody cares anyway, and even if it was true, nobody's going to believe it. That's his opinion, you see? Now, we see things like that, and advertising comes and bombards our thinking with things that we know are not true, and so we just say, that's not true, that's not true, I don't believe that, that's not true, somebody trying to take advantage of me here, somebody trying to get my money over there, God says, I'm going to give you eternal life, that's not true. That's the way it happens. We get into a thing of thinking, nah, that's not going to work. I like when people are just honest, don't you? Coming down Poinsett Highway the other day, one of the best pieces of advertising I've seen in Greenville in years. Here's a sign that says, the boss said change the sign, so I did. Now that's a good, honest response. There's a fellow who did what we ought to do. Boss said do it, he did it. Now he didn't have anything cute to say other than that, I guess, but listen, there's a good message in that. Let's just be honest about things. But you see, we get to the place where we're so used to being taken advantage of that we just don't believe anything anymore. God's not taking advantage of us. I mean, this is God we're talking about that made these promises. It says here, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, or Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The promises of God are based on the nature of God, who cannot lie. You see, let's don't apply all the thinking that we use day by day to protect ourselves from this world to God. This is our Heavenly Father we're talking about here. God's promises are in His Word. God's promises must be believed, but the final thought, God's promises are given to His children. God doesn't promise the same things to his children that he promises to those who are lost. The lake of fire, eternity in hell, those are the things that must be awaited by those who are not saved. But God promises these good things that we're going to talk about in the days ahead to his children and to them alone. These promises are signed, sealed, and delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ. It says here, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord and Jesus our Lord, through the knowledge of God. Unless we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have the right to claim these promises. Now, there are some folks claiming the promises of God that are not saved. Well, I'm just doing the best I can, just hanging on, just hoping, just trusting, just, you know, hope everything will work out all right. Doesn't work that way, friend. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you might as well mark it down right now. You can't claim the promises of God. You can't claim eternal life. You can't claim Romans 8:28, anything else. You can't claim the things that folks claim unless you know Jesus Christ. That's the first promise that you've got to claim. I like that word multiplied, don't you? We were up in Kentucky. My wife sang a song about when he multiplies sorrow and multiplies suffering, and I can't remember all the words, then he multiplies grace, multiplies blessings. You know what multiplication is? I mean, that means when you take one number up here and you take another number down here and you work them together and make a great big number. Now, that's about the simplest way I can put it. And that's what this is talking about right here. He takes a blessing here and then he takes it a whole bunch of times and then he comes up with a great big blessing. I mean, he multiplies it to you. He fixes it so that you've got all that you need. And then some. More than you need. Have you ever been to that place? I've been there. I've been to the place where before I just had to say, Lord, I can't take any more. Turn it off, Lord. I'm so afraid the valley's coming. And usually I bring on the valley. You see? I've been on the mountain so long that I just, oh, Lord, I can't take any more. You see? He multiplies it. Listen, God's good. He's made certain promises, and when we claim them, He'll deliver through the power of His blood. Signed, sealed, and delivered by His blood and paid for by the power of His resurrection. He that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things, the Bible tells us. If God gave us Jesus Christ, don't you think He has the power to give us anything else we need? Now think about that for a few minutes. I mean, that's the God that we worship and serve. His divine power, it says in verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things. We say, well, I know that Jesus Christ is God. I believe that the deity of Christ is a scriptural truth. I've placed my faith and trust in Him on that basis. And that's a wonderful thing. But He's God and I'm just a mere man. I know He can do these things, but you see, I'm just a human. I'm a failure. I'm a weakling. I'm just a bother to Him. He won't do those things for me. Friend, you need to read verse 4. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. Yes, it's a tremendous thing that we worship and serve a Lord who is God, but He tells us that we can be made partakers of the divine nature. We can be the children, the sons of God. You say, wait a minute, brother, you sound like a Mormon now. No, I sound like John 1:12, I think. You see? But to them that believed on Him, to gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name, as many as received Him. You see, listen. The power to become the sons of God is ours. I mean, this is our Heavenly Father we're talking to. Last night when we were coming back from a speaking engagement over in Pickens, I always laugh when I hear that word. Anybody hear from Pickens? Easily Pickens, you know. But we came back from Pickens, and when we left, we took Becky with us, and as soon as we got in the car, she said, I want to go to the store. She loves to go out, lights, all these things, you know. She's a typical woman, you know. I want to go to the store. No, well, we're going to go to this place, and we're going to speak to these people. And I want to go to the store. She just starts that business over to, all the way over there. She wants to go to the store. So finally we said, okay, we'll go to the store if we have time. We came out of the speaking engagement. It was about 10 o'clock, I guess, something like that. I want to go to the store. She hadn't mentioned it the whole time we'd been in there. 3 hours, 2.5 hours, whatever. She wanted to go to the store. Boy, she hadn't forgotten about it. Well, somebody gave her a dollar while we were there. What am I going to do now? She's appealing to me. She is literally, folks, praying to me. I want to go to the store. Daddy, I want to go to the store. Spend my dollar. I said, okay, what am I going to do? I got to find a place that's open, you know. So, you know, we find a convenience store or something, go in and get a Coke, you know. I've got to do something. I've got to take this kid to the store. Why? Because she's asked me over and over and over and over. You see, didn't you? Yeah. Want to go to the store, she says, you see. She wanted to go to the store. Now look, why did I answer her? Because I'm her daddy, you see, and she's spoiled. That's why. That's the same reason God's going to answer your prayers, you see, because He's your Father. He's your Heavenly Father. Now, I'm not going to do something for her that's not good for her, you see. But look, it's our Heavenly Father we're talking about. He's the one who's made these promises to us. Not some remote, strange, heathen deity. There's no such thing, by the way, as a heathen deity. Some people think there is. We're talking about the God of heaven. He who bought us through His blood. Gives us the power of His resurrection at our disposal for the fulfillment of His promises. Folks, now that's precious. Now, if you've got faith as a grain of mustard seed, you take that little bit of faith you've got and you latch onto these big promises, and folks, you'll have a good Christian life. Now, that's the way it works. Big God, even though you might have little faith, you see. Because He can, and He will, if He said He would. Now, all we've got to find out is what He said He would do. And then say, okay, Lord, now there it is. I'm going to claim this thing. Folks, I wish that I could give you the new understanding that God has given me on this in recent days. I know that some of you are sitting out there thinking, yes, I know it. He said it. I believe it. I'll try it. It's not that way. Listen, He said it. He'll do it. You trust Him. Just, I mean, say, Lord, okay, this is it. You said it. I believe it. When we pray, we say, Lord, I know You promised this to me. Now let me see if You really meant it. That's not it. Lord, You said it. I believe it. I'll take it. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. And the more we do that, the more we'll believe it. The more our faith will increase. And the more we'll have the ability to take hold on these promises, you see. Let me close this morning with a story about a preacher. Very short story. It's a fellow who, you probably heard of him. Tremendous preacher, tremendous Christian man. Lived in a day that was similar to the day in which we live. Much, much persecution going on at the time. Great controversy going about concerning his personal qualifications to preach, his license, his stand that he took. Finally, he was thrown in jail. Stayed there for some 14 or 15 years, I believe. While he was there, his faith continued to grow. He had memorized and meditated on the promises of God. He claimed those promises. And while he was there, rather than wallow in the discouragement which you and I experience after only a day or two of dryness in the Word of God, but for 14 years, he wrote on milk bottle stoppers, The Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan. Tremendous man of faith, who, because, like Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. If God said it, you believe it. You trust it. Whether it be for salvation, whether it be for provision, whatever it be for, if God said it, you can count on it. Believe it and trust it.